Matthew 21, verse 18, and I will read from the Pew Bible, although I did most of my study in the New American Standard, so just in case any of you care about that. Here we go. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry, he being Jesus. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself in the sea,' and it will be done. And if you believe, you'll receive whatever you ask in prayer." We're going to pause right there. The key verse there, I believe, is 18 and 19, where Jesus saw the fig tree, and he expected to find fruit there, and there was none. And so he cursed it, and it withered. And I did a lot of study for about, I don't know, the last month or so to try to find out, like, the cycle of a fig tree. I know there's many different kinds in Israel. In Palestine, fig trees were an inexpensive food. It says, in March, the fig trees had edible buds. In April came large green leaves. Then in May, the buds would fall off and be replaced by normal crops of figs. And so what happens first, according to many commentators, and I could, if you guys can find something different, I Googled everything, I researched, because I think that God's creation points to truth. So I was trying to find out, you know, well, what is the normal cycle of a fig tree? What can I learn from just a fig tree without God's word? Not that I don't think God's word is important, but I wanted to see. And I could not find consistent research anywhere. I couldn't find the little clues or insights I was looking for. So if some of you are fig tree growers or have one, or I even asked people that had some, and everybody was just a little different. So I kind of was confused at this passage. But basically what it says is that the buds come first, then big leaves come, and then fruit. And so what Jesus was looking for is Jesus was looking to eat the little edible buds. And this was right. If we remember last time we preached in Matthew, Jim Cimbala kind of spoke for us about house of prayer. And Jesus had just whipped all the people in the temple, not all of them, but the hypocrites, because they were using his temple for stealing and cheating and lying when it says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And so Jesus was mad at the hypocrisy because the temple, it said that it was a place of worship to bring you into the presence of God. And people were coming there and they were not being brought closer to Jesus, but they were actually being pushed away. They were being deceived and lied to. So Jesus whips him. He gets mad. So after that, he leaves the city, and he goes back, and daily he's coming to the city to preach. And so this time he sees a fig tree, and he's like, "Oh, I'm hungry. I probably hadn't eaten. It's the morning." And he looks, and there's an appearance of leaves. So there's this advertisement that, "Hey, I have a lot of fruit. I have something to offer you." And behind the leaves, when he got close to it, there was nothing there. And so he rightfully cursed it, just like maybe some of you are mad at me for deceiving you in the little fig Newton game. And so that's a true righteous anger. It should be there. It wasn't Jesus having a little rampage fit like a little kid who was hungry and didn't get what he wanted. The tree gave out the appearance that it was going to provide something, and it didn't. And so when he curses that tree, it's almost like it's a symbolic of him cursing Israel, him cursing the hypocrites, the religious leaders of the day, because they put forth that they were people of spiritual nature, that they knew God, they had a relationship with him. If you come to them, they will help you get closer to God. But when you came to them, you did not find that. And so, in a sense, he was cursing Israel. He was cursing the religious leaders. What's even more confusing is in Mark, chapter 11, verse 13, is another part of the story from Mark's perspective, and it says that it was not yet the time for figs. So then that confused me even more as I'm doing this research, and I'm like, wait a minute. So Jesus gets up to this tree, but it wasn't really time for figs. So why should this fig tree be held accountable if it's not even time for figs? And what some of the commentators have said, and what it appears is that this is what these guys said, that the time of gathering figs was not yet or had not passed. It was not the time when the figs were ripe, and so there should have been buds, and there should have been figs there. And I still was confused. I was like, this is not lining up in my brain. The scripture is confusing me. In Mark, it says one thing, and in Matthew, it says a little bit different. And so I just have kind of been sitting here like, well, what's the deal? But if you look at the rest of the passage, As we continue to do that, we're going to see that the truth is, it is about hypocrisy. It is about these fig leaves that are giving an appearance of having fruit, and there's nothing behind it. And so if you guys have some scientific insight or some understanding of fig trees, please let me know. I don't want to be a fig tree in myself by trying to act like I know everything, because I couldn't find it, and I looked pretty hard. I'm a study nerd. And so if you can help me reconcile in my brain the difference of the passages, that would be helpful. But the heart of it is this, is that the tree was deceptive. And I think Jesus curses it because Jesus, it says, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so when Jesus gets to something, he is completely the opposite of this fig tree. He was hungry. He wanted some food. When he got to it, there was nothing there. And so the fig tree was deceiving, and Jesus is truth. It says that we're supposed to let our yeses be yeses and our noes be noes. That we are supposed to say and do what we're putting out on the outside. And so when we are hypocrites, when we are fig trees, or fig trees with leaves and no fruit, then we're lying. And he should curse us because it's ugly. He doesn't like it. And that's why he was mad at the temple, because at the Pharisees in the temple, because they were putting out this front that they were somebody that knew God and they didn't know him. And they had nothing to offer the people, and they were deceiving them. I think if Jesus came to the churches today, he might whip some of us. I think, especially in America, there's a lot of ugliness that goes on, and I think the key is to stay in the light. The key is to admit things like Cliff did today. And say, look, I don't have it all together, but I'm not going to act like I have it all together. Because when you do that, then you're lying, and Jesus is not cool with lying. I think a lot of times the church says, hey, we have it all together, we're prideful. We say, look, we can provide spiritual food, we can provide emotional food, we can provide even physical food. And we have these nice little smiles on our face sometimes, and we say, look at me, look what I have, look what I can do. I just preached on Christmas Eve, look at me, I'm special. And then when people get close to me and they see, oh, there's nothing really on that tree. You don't really have anything to provide for me. And then they curse us. And so a lot of times as Christians, we wonder why people don't want to come to church, or we wonder why people don't think that Jesus is the real thing, is because a lot of times when people get close to us, and if we have an appearance of fig leaves with no fruit, then what happens is they are deceived, and so they don't think that Jesus is in the truth. And they're like, you have no fruit to offer me. You have nothing to offer me. Why should I believe? You just put on all these beautiful fig leaves, this nice appearance, and there was nothing there behind it. And so I know we need to do some repentance in that area, because all of us have been in that place at one time or not in our lives. And all of us includes me. Matthew 7 is a very scary passage. It says, many will say, Lord, Lord, I did this for you, I did that for you, and when he comes back, he's going to say to this, I never knew you. I never knew you. I don't know about you, but it says to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and I know my place in the kingdom of God. I know that I'm secure, but if that doesn't bring fear to your heart, then I don't know if you know him, because we might do all these outward actions for Jesus. We might do all these things in the name of God, but it says that many will say, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We preached in your name. We fed the poor in your name. And he will turn to you and say, I didn't know you. You had really good fig leaves with no fruit. Isaiah 58 also talks about the religious, the Israelites at the time, and they were fasting and going to church and worshiping God. And it was almost like God wanted to throw up on them because their hearts were far from him. You see, the searcher, this is from a commentary, blueletterbible.com, says, the searcher finds nothing but leaves where fruit might have been expected. Nothing but leaves means nothing but lies. It's a harsh expression. If I profess faith and I have no faith, is that not a lie? If I profess repentance and I have not repented, is that not a lie?
If there's nothing but leaves, then there's nothing but lies, and a Savior that sees it so. Religion without holiness is the light which comes from rotten wood and the phosphorescence of decay. He says, I speak dread words, but how can I speak less dreadfully than I do? If you and I have but a name to live and are dead, what a state are we in? Ours is something worse than corruption. It's the corruption of corruption. And then he goes on to say, to profess religion and live in sin is to sprinkle rose water upon a dunghill and leave it a dunghill still. To give a spirit an angel's name when it appears to have the devil's character is almost a sin against the Holy, a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. If we remain unconverted, of what use can it be to have our names written in the amongst the godly? My question today for that particular part of the passage is, in what areas of your life do you have fig leaves with no fruit? We all do. And would you be willing to take away the fig leaf to expose the truth? Because I think that would be pleasing to God's heart. He's more concerned with our authenticity. He's more concerned with the truth. And see, the fig tree, if it didn't have all those leaves, I don't believe it would have been cursed. But it gave an appearance like, hey, look at me. Hey, look at me. I can hook you up with some good fruit. And there was nothing there. And so what areas of your life do you have fig leaves with no fruit? And what are you going to do about it? Next part, verse 23 to 32. Jesus' desire is that we obey, because obedience does produce fruit. We're going to go verse 23 to 32. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked, and who gave you this authority? Jesus replied, I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven, or was it from human being, or human origin? They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Then he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. Continuing on, what do you think? There's a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe. There's kind of two parts here, but they go together. Verses 23 to 27, Jesus' authority is questioned. They're like, how come you're doing these things? By what authority? Who has given you permission to do these things? To come in and whip people in the synagogues? To curse fig trees? To say these things to us? Who's given you permission? And he doesn't answer their question. But the thing is, he already answered it. Because his fruit was produced by obeying the Father. And so what he does was he healed people. He walked on water. He changed water into wine. He spoke truth. He had compassion on the sinners. He hung out with them. And so to me, that's evidence enough. And they're still questioning him. By what authority? Because Jesus didn't go to like the seminary of the time. I mean, he studied in the synagogue, but it's not like he was not anointed a high priest. And so how come he can be the one going and doing these things in the temple? It's a legitimate question from the religious leaders. Or we can just look at Galatians 5, which talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those things radiated out of Jesus' eyes. They came out of who he was, his very being. And so when they question his authority, they're really just trying to get him trapped. But Jesus, he's smart, and so
They can't trap him. We know that.
Then going on, he actually continues to explain in a parable, verses 28 to 32. And one son says, no, I'm not going to go do what you asked me to do, Dad. And he goes and does it. And the other son, the second one, he says, sure, Dad, I'll go do it. And he doesn't do it. And he says, which of the one is the one that is correct? And they said, the first. And so we see here that there is obedience. When you obey, you produce fruit. And so he ties that into the tax collectors, who are people of deception, and he also ties that into the prostitutes. And he says, they are going to go to the kingdom of God before you. They're the first ones. They're the ones saying, I don't love you, God, but then they realize it, and they actually go and do what he says. Versus the religious people, the Pharisees of the time, the people that claim to believe in God, they're the ones say, I will do it, God, but then they have no action behind their words. They're liars. They're false advertisers. And what's even worse is the religious leaders, they're too scared to even answer Jesus' question that he asks them because they're afraid of the people. And I think that line or the fact that they're afraid of people, it kind of ties right into us because I think we do care what other people think. And that's why we have these fig leaves with no fruit behind them sometimes. It's because we want to impress. We want to give up, put forth. We're maybe not happy with the way we are in our current state. And so we put up these fig leaves. I don't know how yours would look, but all of us have them in different areas. I want you guys to turn to John 15. Hold your page in Matthew. And we're going to go to John 15, and we're going to be in and out of that the whole time because it ties in very well, and it helps us to understand that there is hope. I know maybe some of you are feeling, maybe the Spirit's convicting you now or feels a heavy message, and it is a heavy message. And believe me, it's not easy to preach when I know that my life doesn't perfectly line up with God's Word. John 15, Jesus says this. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Jumping to verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And so we have the first son, going back to the Matthew passage, stay there in John. With the first son, he says he's not going to do it, but he does it. He obeys. And when he obeys, there's fruit that gets produced. And the same thing, well, how can we obey? We obey, it says, abide in me. You will bear much fruit if you're in relationship with Jesus. If you're in relationship a day by day, moment by moment, constant relationship with the Spirit of living God, then what happens is we are abiding Him and we don't have to force to produce fruit. We don't have to throw up all these fig leaves and say, look at me. It just naturally happens. It naturally happens as you're in relationship with Jesus. You don't have to work harder. It naturally happens. But there's also a part that's kind of scary. Verse 8, this part's not scary though. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, so you prove to be my disciples. And so Jesus desires that we bear fruit. Jesus desires that as we're in relationship with him, fruit is naturally going to happen. I landscaped for 7 summers in Castle Pines area, which is very nice homes, and a little bit in southeast Denver, and I mostly, you know, mowed lawns and picked up grass most of the time. But occasionally we would work on really nice yards and do their gardens or tree trimming. And there's a thing inside plants called xylem, I believe is how you say it, and phloem or something. And what happens is inside the branch or inside the plant, and the nutrients come up from the dirt, from the soil, and they go through that. And it provides water and it provides the nutrients that the plant needs. Well, if a branch is broken, what happens is the xylem is cut off and it can no longer give the source that it needs to give. It can no longer give water. It can no longer give the nutrients that the plants need. And that's why with Jesus, he says, I'm the branch, or I'm the vine. If the branch stays connected to me, then you don't have to worry about it. You're going to naturally produce fruit.
But if it breaks off, it somehow goes off on its own, the tree is going to die. It's going to break off. And what we do with withered trees or broken branches is we simply just take them and we take them to the dump. And actually, I don't even sit there and like, curse you, branch, are you, you evil-looking thing for not growing. I mean, we don't do that. We just break off the branch because we want to produce more growth for the tree. Or even the flowers that we trim. Sometimes you take off the dead seeds and you save them for the next year, or you trim the flower so that it will produce a better bloom the next year. And so we know that as if you stay in the vine, if you stay with Jesus, then you will produce fruit. It will naturally happen. But also, this part is not the fun part. Verse 2 of John 15. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he says, he takes away. We already know that. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it may produce more fruit. So if you're already producing fruit from God, guess what you can expect? Pruning. Because guess what? He wants us to bear more fruit. He wants your garden to look more beautiful because by the fruit, he is glorified. And so the thing that stinks about pruning is it hurts. It's not fun. Suffering produces, the pruning that we're talking about is suffering. Suffering produces obedience. Ephesians or Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9. It says that Jesus, by his suffering he went through, he was able to become perfectly obedient. He had never been disobedient, but even Jesus, the one that we look to, he was the one who had to go through that. He had to get pruned. He had to go through suffering. I don't know why I texted this to Chris last night, but I said, suffering produces obedience. Obedience produces much fruit. Much suffering equals much fruit. Yay! And so for God to be most glorified in our life, we have to embrace the pruning that he takes us through. Because we have a good vine dresser. I, as a gardener, and I'm not that good of a gardener, but when I was doing it, I wanted it to look the best it possibly could. My desire was that these million-dollar homes would look like the money they're paying us to make them look like. But I'm a finite person. We have an infinite God who is the vine dresser. He's the gardener. How much more beautiful does he want our lives to look for him? And so we have to trust that when he is pruning the branches in our lives that aren't producing fruit, or that are producing fruit, that he knows what he's doing. He wants it to look better. And as Dennis and I meet weekly, he constantly reminds me that as he gets older, the Lord is even pruning him more and more and more. And so it's not like, okay, once I hit 31, then Christian life gets easy. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. And so I'm not promising here, I'm not going to be a fake fig tree saying, look, if you stay in Jesus, everything will be great. Life will be easy for the rest of your life. Ha ha, happy birds and flowers and blah, blah, blah. No. It says when you suffer. It's not if, it's when. But the good thing is we have a God of compassion, and he can handle that. He can take us through it, and he is trustworthy. He's not safe, but he is trustworthy. So what area of your life is getting pruned right now to bear more fruit? Or are you accepting the divine cuts that he's trying to make in your life? Are you fighting them? Are you resisting them? I'm saying, no, I like that branch. I like that fruit. Don't take it away. Sometimes we got a beautiful tree in landscape. We have a beautiful tree, and there's one branch, and it actually is a solid, healthy branch, but it's growing the wrong way. So guess what? We got to cut that bad boy off. It might be headed to hit a house later, or it might fall on the car. We don't know, but sometimes we got to cut it off, even if it looks like it's a good branch. And so maybe there's some branches in your life that you're like, man, this is producing sweet fruit for Jesus. And he's like, yeah, but it's not growing the way I want it to grow. Skirt, gone. He knows what he's doing. I think if the ushers would come forward, as we remain in the vine, see, these aren't pretty wrapped fig Newtons here. If you guys just take a stack, we're going to pass them to the rows. These aren't
Very beautiful bags. They're authentic, though. What you see is what you get. I can see through it. This is raspberry over here, so if you guys don't like raspberry, you're allergic to it, don't eat this one. This is regular, okay? But it's see-through. And so I prefer, I know one of our core values at Aurora Alliance Church is authenticity. And so I'd rather you guys be authentic, clear plastic bags than those fake lying ones that I gave the people earlier. They have a beautiful package on the outside but nothing on the inside to provide food. And we at Aurora Alliance Church, we know that as we remain in the vine, that Jesus gives us fruit to eat. And if you don't like Fig Newtons, you know what? You need to wear it because it's going to ruin the illustration. So just go ahead and eat one. Wear it is a terminology we use in baseball when the guy throws at you. And if you need to, you need to actually get hit by the baseball. So that's where it comes from if you don't know. Does anybody need, here's extras. So, when you come to Jesus, He is able to be a person that provides fruit. And we at Aurora Alliance Church, we want to be people that provide fruit too. We don't want to be fake Fig Newton providers, okay? We want to give the real thing. But that means you might have to take off some of the fig leaves that are lying. Let's go on to the last part. And many of you might be thinking, oh, well, you know, I'm doing good. I got good integrity. I do what I'm going to say I do. I live by my words. Well, that's good. But this next passage is going to jack you up anyway. So here we go. So if you haven't got hit yet, you're about to. Or at least I pray. Let's go. The point is that Jesus demands much fruit. The owner demands his share. And we're in verse 33. Still hold on to John. But we're going to go back to Matthew, verse 33 to 45. And this is the last parable that Jesus gives, or at least when we break it up to chapter 22, you can hear it next week. I hope people like Fig Newtons. I hope so. And if there's extras, feel free to take abundance. Verse 33 of chapter 21. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect its fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir, come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scripture, the stone of the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 43, this is the most important we're going to concentrate on. Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. The key verse there to me is verse 43. It says, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce fruit. We have a vineyard renter here who has now become greedy and selfish, and I pay rent monthly, and I do kind of feel like, hey, this is my apartment, but they own it, and I have to pay them. If I don't pay them, then I get kicked out. And so these people are, the owner of the vineyard is saying, hey, give me my produce. I let you rent this vineyard, but you still need to pay me a certain part. And
they didn't even pay him. They beat them down, killed them, killed the prophet, killed the son. And so when the owner goes back, he's not going to be happy. He's going to kick you out of your house, or he's going to throw those wretches to a wretched end, which means, dang, you're in trouble. You see, Jesus demands much fruit. And that the picture of the vineyard is saying, look, if I let you rent somewhere, I expect you to pay. You most of you have jobs. You are expected to work. If you don't work, what happens? You get fired. Peace. You're gone. It's natural. We would think it should happen. If you're not working, you're gone. And so your vineyard, you are the vineyard. God has given each one of us a life. He gives us breath. We all have good and bad things about ourselves, but we will be held accountable by God for our vineyard. And when he comes back, he will say, what do you got for me? Because it is to his glory that we produce much fruit. John 15, if you flip back there. Verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. So to prove to be my disciples. Jumping to verse 16. I like this part. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. And so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give to you. And then he says, this command I give to you, love one another. So if you don't know what to obey, just try the love one another part and you'll be doing that for the rest of your life. It's hard. But he has appointed us that we're going to bear much fruit. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in his image to bear much fruit, which God prepared beforehand that we could walk in it. And so all the things that you're ever going to do that is worthy, that is pleasing to the Father, he already prepared in advance. So guess how you can know what to do? You stay in relationship with the Father. You embrace the pruning. You say, okay, Lord, I'm going to embrace this. I'm going to go through this suffering. I mean, you're going to go through it whether you like it or not because he's going to send it to you. But I'm going to go through it with a heart that is teachable and saying, okay, what are you trying to teach me here? As you embrace that, you will bear much fruit. He has created you before the beginning of time when you were in your mother's womb. He already knew all the amazing deeds that you're going to do for him. And it's not about doing. Okay, we're not preaching a works relationship. It's about being more in relationship with him. Spending more time with him, it doesn't necessarily mean you have to be in front of a Bible, in front of a desk, and you're studying, but spending time with God is a constant 24/7. On all occasions, at all times, we should be praying. A constant thought, understanding that the Father is around us. And as we do that, then fruit will naturally be produced. But here's the thing, we will be held accountable. There's a parable in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. And what happens is this owner again gives out like $500 to one guy, $1,000 to another guy, and let's say $25,000 to the next guy. Both the guys with the large amount of money, they double the money, give it back to him, and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Here's more. It's like they're bearing more fruit. But then the knucklehead with $500, he's afraid, and he takes his money and he sticks it, he doesn't even take it in a bank, he sticks it in like underneath his mattress. And when the owner comes back, he says, what'd you do with my money? He says, I didn't do anything with it. He says, you wicked and lazy servant. What the heck is wrong with you? And he tosses him. Like, are you serious? I just gave you $500. And so when we have to stand before the judgment seat of God, he will expect a double return. And some of us have been given greater amounts of money in a sense of your talent and your treasure and your time. But it doesn't matter. If you've been given $1, you're to double it for the Lord. And we're not talking about finances. We're talking about your life. You'll be held accountable for your life. And we have to double it. But guess what? It's not that hard to double it if we're in relationship with Jesus. If we're walking with the Father, walk by the Spirit. But if we're out, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so guess what? The guy with $500 stuck his money under the mattress. He was apart from Christ. He did not know. He was afraid. He didn't trust. He didn't want to embrace the suffering. If we remain in Jesus, good works, fruit will happen. We will double it.
it will be pleasing to the Father. It's not necessarily about what you do for him, but what you do for him out of relationship is a pleasing aroma to him. Because Jesus did good works for his dad all day long. And we are to be transformed more and more into the image of Jesus as we walk. I think many of us need to repent for having such a low expectation in our lives. Jesus took 12 scrubs and changed the world in a century. And I think many times, especially when I'm teaching the youth, people have a low vision for their life. They don't think that they can make a difference. But we serve a God that changed, that created the universe, that overcame death, that has overcome every sin, every sinful thought that you've ever thought of. And so we need to repent and say, Lord, I really didn't expect to produce very much fruit for you. I really didn't believe that you could do that in me. That's a sin. And we just need to say, hey, Lord, I suck at faith. Can you help me? Help me in my unbelief. Have mercy on me, a sinner. He's pleased with that because you're being authentic. And he will produce that fruit. It won't feel good when he prunes you, but it will happen. I think many of us need to repent on behalf of the church, because there's many times when, even myself included, when we appear to be a place that can offer food to the hungry, spiritually, physically, emotionally, and when they get to us, there's nothing there because we're not walking with the Father. I spoke on Friday night. We had a middle school, high school retreat, and it was a blast, but I feel like that was probably, I wasn't walking with the Lord. I wasn't like walking against him, but there was just a, like when I preach, or when you speak God's word, it has power and it naturally flows, and it usually has a nice little landing sometimes. But the other night, it wasn't a landing, and I was just like, Lord, what's going on? I was confused. But you know what? There was some part of me that wasn't in the vine. And so guess what? Jesus, I messed up. Put me back in there. Put me back there. I love being in the vine. I like producing fruit for you. It's fun. There, many of you might feel like, man, I have no hope. I'm not producing jack squat. This is not cool. Why'd you have to preach this today? Guess what? There's another story in Luke 13 that talks about a fig tree. And the owner, verse 6 to 9, the owner says, man, this tree hasn't been producing anything for 3 years. And the gardener's like, just give me one more year. Just give me one more year. I'm going to dig some things around it. I'm going to make it. It's going to produce fruit. And if it produces fruit, will you accept it? Yeah, but if it doesn't, kick it out. And guess what? Our God is merciful. And so maybe you've been sitting on a talent for like 36 years, and you haven't done anything with it. And you might feel like the guy that has put your $500 on the mattress. But guess what? Jesus hasn't come back yet, and you haven't died yet. So guess what? He's got mercy for you. And he says, all right, just give him, Jesus is pleading the Father, just give him one more year, just give him one more chance. And guess what? You got that chance. And so if there's things that God has put in your heart that you haven't been doing, that he has told you to do a long time ago, get off your butt and go do it. Because he will be pleased with that. And if you stay in the vine, it's going to produce much fruit. It will be pleasing to the Father. Many of you will be like, man, I'm not even in the vine. I don't even know Jesus. I've been coming to church for 26 years and I don't get any of it. Well, guess what? We also serve a God that speaks life to dry bones. In Ezekiel 37, there's a valley of dry bones. And Ezekiel's looking at him, and God's like, what do you see? And he's like, I see dry bones. And he's like, can each dry bone live? And Ezekiel's like, well, if you want them to live, I'm sure they can. And he starts prophesying over the dry bones. And what happens is they start to grow sinews and tendons, and they start to become flesh. And so we have a God that can bring what is from the dead back alive again. And so if there's things in your life, if there's tree branches that have broken off and you're mourning them and you're crying for them, you say, Lord, please, would you just put me back? Guess what? He breathes life into you, says, live, I got you. And so wherever you're at, if you're in the pruning process, if you feel like you're the dead, cursed fig tree, he can bring life back to you. If you feel like the tree that just needs one more year, one more chance, he's got that for you. And so embrace the hero. Embrace Jesus that says, here's your chance. And I'm going to stay with you. And it's going to be hard, but I'm with you. Doug, why don't you go ahead and bring the team up? You see, when Jesus comes, he's going to look at all of our fig trees. And if we don't have fruit on them, there's a problem. but he's a righteous judge. Sometimes he sees the embryonic, the little baby buds, and he's pleased with those. If you're a baby believer, don't expect yourself to be producing like thousands and thousands of these nice, big, juicy apples or something for Jesus. You just knew him, you're budding, and that's totally okay. That is right where you need to be. So Lord, we come to you and we just say, thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you hate the fig trees in us. Lord, we don't want to be a false covering. We don't want to be false advertisers. Lord, we despise that about ourselves. We ask that you would expose that you would change it. Lord, help us to stay in the vine. Help us to stay in the vine. And when you come to prune, help us to embrace it. Give us people around us to cry with and to vent to. And Lord, we pray today that where there's dry bones, you would speak life. You would give life. Lord, where there's branches that have been broken off, Lord, that you put them back. You restore. We want to be a people that produce much fruit for you. Expand our vision for what you can do in our lives, in our families, in this church, in this community, at our workplace. Lord, we repent. Lord, we repent.